We're in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be having a look at Peter's sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We've been discussing spiritual disciplines, and as we teach spiritual disciplines of Jesus' followers, we must rely on the Scripture for the necessities. If we rely simply on traditions or on secondary teachings of the church, then we run the risk of heaping burdens on people that are not necessary. And so I take seriously the weight of this task to say to you what is required of a Christian or how a Christian should behave. And I do not wish to require something that Scripture does not require. In such light, let me say that we are all responsible for sharing our faith by our deeds, by our lifestyle, and with our words. It is important that our lifestyle make the kingdom look attractive. It's important that our lifestyle accurately reflect God's kingdom. It is also important that we be able to speak the good message, which points people to Jesus. In church terms, we often call it evangelism, which simply means proclaiming the good news. Now, this morning, please do not let that word evangelism provoke fear or anxiety. I know that's the first thing we think of. Oh, no, not another sermon on what I should be doing. I'm not going to try to teach a particular method or set of steps this morning, although there are many, many good tools available. And I encourage you to use those kinds of tools, but not just have a sales pitch. I want to talk today about our duty and the bare essentials of the message from Peter's example of the first Christian sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2. Or the first sermon of the Christian church, I should say. It is the duty of every Christian to tell the good news of Jesus. And we're all, to some degree or another, expected to be able to defend the gospel. Whether or not we are gifted at evangelism does not determine our responsibility. And therefore, we teach. We teach that sharing our faith is a discipline to be taught and to be learned, to be honed, cultivated. It is a practice that helps us, and it's a practice that helps other people know Christ and become His disciples, become the kind of people that we need to be. So, let us learn from Peter's Pentecost sermon some of the essentials of the good news about Jesus. This sermon, recorded in Acts chapter 2, occurred on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks because it was a week of weeks after Passover. It occurs in May or June, depending on how the Passover and Easter fall out this year. It is in June. The particular Pentecost day described in Acts chapter 2 is life-changing as the inaugural event of the Christian church. It was the day the Holy Spirit descended on the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem and thereafter personally inhabits the life of every born-again believer. Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples to wait there in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. He ascended to heaven just 40 days after the resurrection and told His disciples, wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit empowers you to be My witnesses. And Acts 2 describes that day. Many, many people gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. It was required of every Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem to be there. And there were other people who had made the pilgrimage for the feast. It was a popular one because the weather would typically be pretty good for travel to Jerusalem at that time of year. And on that day, the Holy Spirit visibly and audibly descended on the disciples who were gathered in a house for worship. They were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues unnatural to themselves. It became so rowdy that the disciples spilled out onto the street, and people from all over came to see what's the commotion about. What's going on here? As a result, people from all over heard in a language they could understand worship of the Lord. And the behavior was so uncommon and it was so exciting that the people speaking were accused of being drunk. That's what Peter said. Some of the folks said, "What, are they drunk? What's going on here?" And that brings us to verse 14, where Peter begins to address the crowd. Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. That means the other apostles. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes from Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of some wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And there it is, the first sermon of the Christian church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, we're not drunk. It may look like it, but we're not drunk. He said, let me explain what is happening. And then he started with their own prophet, Joel. The Hebrew nation had long looked forward to the day of the Lord, the day when the Messiah would come and introduce a new age of God's reign on earth. Peter said, our own prophet Joel told us this would happen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A quote from Joel himself. Then Peter pointed to facts about Jesus. He said, you all know Jesus. You've seen him. You've seen the works that he's done. You've seen the miracles. And he explained why those things were so important. He was talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man that they knew. But God had lifted him up by miracles and wonders and signs, which were the testimony of God himself that Jesus is the Messiah. But Peter said, however, you all killed him by nailing him to the cross. Some evil men helped you with it. But ultimately, he said, it's the plan of God. It was foreknown. It was ordained by God for this to happen. Jesus of Nazareth, the one sent by God, died on the cross and was buried that same Friday afternoon. But he says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, if Peter's statement is true about Jesus, I think we must ask ourselves, how could death not keep a hold on this man? A man from Nazareth. Death hadn't had a problem keeping a hold on anyone else. He said even King David died and was buried and his body decayed. But death could not hold Jesus. How could that be? How was it impossible for death to hold Jesus? I'll leave that question with you. And then Peter turned to King David and used his words. Israel's most beloved king, the best authority that Peter could think of for the nation of Israel. David had recorded a word from God that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the place of the dead. It's as if Peter was saying, you can take King David's word for it. And you can take our word for it. We're witnesses. We've been with the man. We know him. Even since his resurrection, we've been with him. He rose from the grave. His body did not decay. He's alive. We have seen him. We've talked to him. We had breakfast with him on the shores of Galilee. And he told us this day would happen, that the Spirit would come and descend on us, and we would be his witnesses. And we were witnesses when God the Father moved Jesus from this earth to his throne in heaven. We were there 10 days ago when we saw him ascend into the clouds. An angel showed up and told us one day he will return in the same way. We are witnesses. And then notice in verse 36, what Peter said to them, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the one sent by God, and he is Lord. Now, Lord is the one to whom we submit. We call him Lord if we submit to him. If we do not submit to him, you cannot call him Lord. Not truthfully. And here on that day in Jerusalem, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and when confronted with the news about who Jesus is, the people who were listening were convicted of their sin. They were convinced of their sin. They realized who Jesus was, and they realized that they were guilty of his crucifixion. And we are all guilty because we too have sinned. And it is our sin that required the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the question that the people ask in verse 37 is priceless. Once they understood the gravity of what had happened, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Do you hear the desperation in that question? What should we do? How can we fix this? If we're guilty of his blood, what can we do? And then Peter urged them. He exhorted them to action. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Peter required repentance. And I point this out because in our day, we tend to go around it. We tend not to talk about repentance and the gravity of our sin. But Peter made it very clear when they said, "What shall we do?" Repent and be baptized. Now, it wasn't a new requirement. John the Baptist preached repentance as he announced the coming of the Messiah. Jesus told people to repent, to turn from their wicked ways and follow his ways. But he did so with compassion. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't say a few magic words and go away. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." Repent, change your mind, and take my yoke. A yoke means you're being harnessed up. But he says, it's bearable. My burden is easy. My burden is light compared to the burden you all are dragging around. Repentance. It means to change your mind and to change your action. Turn away from your old ways and turn to the ways of God. And we will teach repentance because the Scripture does. And I said we often these days want to avoid that. We just want people to feel good and have a good religious experience. But listen, the grace of Jesus is free, but it's not cheap. If we lead people to believe that they can have a free ticket to heaven and avoid their rightful place in hell without changing their mind, without changing the direction of their life, then we are lying and we cheapen the death and resurrection of Jesus. Salvation is not simply repeating some magic words or just saying a prayer because someone told you to say it. It does not mean that we have to clean up our lives before we come to Jesus. We're not going to earn it. But it means we must submit to his authority. And that's what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward action that tells the story of our inward cleansing and change. Baptism is pointless if we're not doing so under the authority of Jesus. We're literally saying when we're baptized, "Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my choices to you. I'm giving my future to you. I'm submitting to your will." And as we tell people about Jesus, is it not fair that they understand the gravity and the cost of their decision? We shall require repentance. not us, but God. Being baptized in the name of Jesus also means we are submersed in His power. We submit to His authority and we are submersed in His power. His power to which we submit is demonstrated by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter told him, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you change your mind about your old life and you submit to the authority of Jesus and you call on His name as your Savior, you are filled, you are indwelled with His Holy Spirit. And therefore, we need to learn to live in the power of the Spirit. When we share our faith as believers and we go about sharing our faith, when we proclaim the good news about Jesus, we tell the facts about Jesus, as Peter did. We explain what those facts mean, and we urge people to respond. And we teach how it affects life, as Peter did. Now, all of those steps may not happen in one conversation. And that's the reason that a lot of Christians burr up at the mention of evangelism, because so often we've been taught, look, you need to go bombard people with these steps and you need to call for a decision right then and go get it done. And then we feel guilty if they don't respond right then. Listen, it may be a process. We need to speak the truth and let that process carry on. Let people understand the truth, and they may need to soak on it for a while. Now, sometimes people respond immediately because they're ready, because the Spirit has been dealing with them or does in the moment, and they understand their need for Jesus, and they're ready to take that step. When people come to Christ, it is because He has called them. And His Spirit has opened their hearts and their soul and their mind to their need. They hear the truth and receive it. And our job is to deliver the truth and to call for repentance and to call for submission to Christ. Conviction and preparation is the job of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that job, and we need to leave it to Him. We need to trust the Spirit to go before us. We need to pray for the Spirit to go before us. And we need to give Him credit when it happens. Now, having said that, God chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through you, His people. He sends us, His followers, to speak the truth, to tell the story, and to urge people to receive it. And therein lies our duty. And so, we must discipline ourselves to do so. We must train ourselves to do so. Now, you can't speak the truth unless you know it. So you need to be in the Word. You need to be learning. You need to be able to tell your story with Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know big words. You don't have to memorize the four spiritual laws or some other tract. But you need to know the truth. And you need to live it so that it shows up in your life. And be willing to share it. Did you notice what the results of repentance and submission to Jesus? Peter said, you will be saved from the penalty of your sin. You will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will have eternal life. And he told the people there that day, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And that sounds so contemporary. He said, this promise is not just for you people in Jerusalem that day. It's for your descendants. It's for people far away. It's not just for the nation of Israel. The promise is for generations to come and for people far away. The promise of the gospel is for people of all generations and all nations. Understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. born of a virgin, crucified just outside of Jerusalem, but raised to life on Sunday morning. And the apostles there stood there in Jerusalem that day and claimed, "He's not dead, he's alive." Change your mind and change your actions to reflect his desires. Be baptized in his name. That means in his authority and in his power. And remember the words of the Old Testament prophet: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as followers of Jesus, tell the good news. The song says, Christ was born in a distant land. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Discipline yourself to learn and to do. Music team, please come.